today is the 30th of September, last day in September, and you've joined us for the Pineville House Church. We're having a service here this Saturday evening. We're not Seventh-day Adventists. We just happen to have services here in Pineville on Saturday evening and Sunday evening, and then we join the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Joplin for Sunday morning services. Just going to make some announcements here. Sister Louise is coming up from Minnesota to fellowship with us tomorrow, and that will be a blessing. And also, Monday night we'll be having our talk show. And Kevin has brought up a great topic out of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. You know, and that is, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? You know, that's really the question. Who did God actually, through his son Jesus Christ, die for? And then Christopher has asked that we continue in the third chapter of the Epistle of John. We're still planning on having a fellowship here on the 22nd of October coming up. Sunday morning we'll be up at Joplin, and then we'll be coming down here to Pineville for the evening service. I think that's all we have right now as far as announcements. The first selection is 266, I believe that is, out of the old school hymnal. Mark is selected. Mark, you want to start that?
Love is the greatest thing this world has ever known. It bids us warm, God serve us here, and leads us nearer home. Without love, preaching's vain, religion's just a show. Please land here on cumber ground, on which no fruit will grow. Though we should give our goods to feed and clothe the poor, it could not save us from our sin, nor open heaven's door. And though our bodies burn in human sacrifice, this never could atone for sin. Jesus must pay the price. Love makes us suffering wrong, and not to seek our own helps us to act as Christians should, and imitate God's Son. Our faith and hope will end when heaven we shall see. The charity will still live on throughout eternity.
Okay. Rosette would like to sing page 44, Psalm 86b, out of the Psalter. Um, Mark, you want to start that? No, 86B.
Thy way teach me, Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart, thy name to fear, my Lord and my God, with my whole heart I'll praise, and ever thy name will revere. For great are thy love and thy kindness to me. My soul from the hell thou dost raise, the proud and the vile see for my life. Forgetful of thee and thy grace, but thou, Lord, art merciful, gracious thou art, abundant in truth and in love. Turn now unto me thy rich grace now bestow. Thy servant make strong from above, the son of thy hand made redeemed by thy grace. A token for good show thou me, that all those who hate me may see and be shamed. My help, Lord, and strength are in thee.
Okay, we're going to sing a couple, three from the Gadsby hymnal. Rosette's been working on the tunes to make sure they can work with these hymnals. We'll try to sing 306. This is the tune of Hand in Hand with Jesus.
Oh, the pains my Christians felt when their eyes are open, when they see the ghosts of guilt, they must wait and grope in, when the hell appears within, causing bitter anguish, and the loathsome stench of sin makes the spirit languish. Now the heart disclosed betrays all its hid disorders, enmity to God's right ways, blasphemies and murders, malice, envy, lust and pride, thoughts obscene and filthy, sores corrupt and putrefied, no more sound or healthy, all things to promote our fall, show a mighty fitness, Satan will accuse withal, and the conscience witness, close within and close without, wrath and law and terrors, rash presumption, timid doubt, coldness, deadness, errors, brethren in the states of sand, when temptation sees us, when our hearts reveal us back, let us look to Jesus, he that hung upon the cross, for his people bleeding, now in heaven sits for us, always interceding. Vengeance when the Savior died, quitting the believer, justice cried, I'm satisfied, now it's worth forever. It is finished, said the Lord, in his dying minute, Holy Ghost, repeat the word, full salvation's in it. Leprous souls press through the crowd, in thy foul condition, struggle hard and call aloud, on the great physician. Wait till thy disease he cleans, begging, trusting, cleaving, when and where and by what means, to his wisdom leaving.
Well, why don't we sing Won't It Be Wonderful There, tune 373, Prayer for a Minister. This is the tune of Won't It Be Wonderful There.
Me power, O Lord, defend, who we now to thee commend. His person bless, his soul secure, and make him enter the end. Gird him with all sufficient, direct his feet in paths of peace. Thy truth and faithfulness fulfill, and help him to obey his will. Before him thy protection send, love him, save him to the end. Nor let him as thy pilgrim roam, without the convoy of thy love. Enlarge and claim and fill his heart in him. Mighty power exert, that thousands yet unborn may praise thy wonders of redeeming grace.
Okay, the last one we'll do is Psalm 572, to the tune of What Wondrous Love Is This?
Before the earth or seas were made, Jesus was our chosen as our head.
572.
Jesus was chosen as our head, the Mother's first elect. In him the church was chosen to, and he engaged to bring them through, nor will he them neglect. He undertook the care and charge, lest they should walk at large.
Well, I guess we don't know that one. We'll try something different. Let's see. Some of these are kind of hard to do. We've never sung them before. We can try 287. This is to the tune of Palms of Victory.
Attack the child of innumerable foes. Attack the child of God. He feels within the weight of sin, grievous galling load, temptations to without, of various kinds assault, sly snares beset his traveling feet, and make him often halt. Of sinner and from saint, he meets with many a blow, His own bad heart creates him smart, which only God can know. But though the host of hell be neither weak nor small, one mighty foe deals wondrous woe and hurts beyond them all. 'Tis pride, accursed pride, the spirit by God abhorred. Do what we will, it haunts us still and keeps us from the Lord. It blows its poisonous breath and bloats the soul with air. The heart of bliss with God's own gifts and makes in grace a snare. Awake, nay, while we sleep, in all we think or speak. It puffs us up, but torments us, sad it holds we cannot break. In other ills we find the hand of heaven not slack. Pride only knows to interpose and keep our comforts back. Encircled when perceived, when not perceived, his worst. Unseen or seen, it dwells within and works by fraud and force. Against its influence pray, it mingles with the prayer. Against it preach, it prompts the speech, be silent, still 'tis there. In every outward act, in every thought within, the heart it draws to seek and laws and mixes all with sin. Thou meek and lowly lamb, this haughty tyrant kill, that wounded thee though thou wast free and grieves thy spirit still. Our condescending God, to whom else shall we go? Remove our pride, whate'er betide, and lay and keep us low. Thy garden is the place where pride cannot intrude, for should it dare to enter there, 'twill soon be drowned in blood. Oh.
Okay, well, the been thinking a lot today about Rosette in my earlier life in a different group of people than we are associating with now, that's for sure. And it was not by choice. We did not exercise our free will and decide we were going to be Arminians as children, be brought up in Arminian churches. We were placed in that environment by God's sovereign decree. And we both lived in that environment for quite some time. We stayed in that for many years, probably about 35 years around that, in that range, till we actually, God brought us out of it by His grace. Brought us out of it. And we look now at those same folks that have been in it all these years, and they've pretty much, all of them that we know anyway, pretty much everybody, not everybody, but almost everybody, has stayed in it. Pretty much stayed in it. They may have gone to a different Arminian denomination. They may no longer still be in the Church of God Holiness camp. They may be in something else, Wesleyan or Nazarene or whatever, but they're still in Arminian camps, by and large. Well, we have to go back and realize that the origin of live free will, you know, came from Lucifer himself when he said, "I will arise and be as God." And then, of course, all the way down through history. We see that this lie has been perpetrated many, many times on many, many people. The Jesuits even called it one of their main tools that they used to deceive people. Pelagius and his teachings perpetrated this lie, you know, coming against the absolute efficacy of Christ in his atonement and making it a potential atonement based upon the response of man to this offer, this so-called offer. I've often said that Jesus Christ is not a used car salesman. He doesn't offer up himself. He effectually calls all for whom he died for. James Jacob Arminius further perpetrated the lie and even systematized it, didn't he, in the Remonstrance. And he began to say that man was not totally depraved. He was not totally depraved. He was merely bent towards sin. He had a spark of good in him, and he could, of his own free will, choose the good and he also stated that the atonement of Christ was available for all people without exception. Coming against the ninth chapter of Romans. So the free will lie at its inception came against the doctrine of original sin and total depravity, didn't it? It denied that we all died in Adam. I had a fellow tell me one time that he was not going to be responsible for Adam's sin. That would be unfair for God to hold us responsible for something that Adam did. God can do anything he wants to. And Romans 5 says we all died in Adam. That's what it said. And then, of course, the real free will lie at its heart comes against the biblical teachings of election and predestination, doesn't it? Do you ever hear an Arminian talking about predestination in the correct way? An Arminian, Arminians rarely will even use the word predestination. And they'll do it tongue in cheek and try to hide it under the false interpretation of foreknowledge that God looked down through the portals of time and saw that man would choose him, and therefore that's what predestination is. No. Predestination means to predetermine beforehand the destiny of a person. So also the Arminians absolutely abhor, hate with a vengeance particular redemption or limited atonement, whatever you want to, word you want to put on it. That would make God unjust. That would make God the author of sin. All of this stuff. You know, there's no place in the Bible that says that God is not the author of sin. That says that God is the author of sin. There's no place in the Bible that says that God is not the author of sin. You can't find it. If God didn't authorize sin, who did authorize it? Okay? Okay, and the other thing that the Arminians do is they come against the unfailing grace of God. They attack everlasting life and make it temporary based upon man's continual obedience. Man's obedience is what keeps a person in eternal life. Disobedience causes man to be disinherited by God. Wow. So you're inherited and disinherited and inherited and disinherited and inherited and disinherited. Wow. Scripture tells us that nothing can pluck us out of his hand. He says, all that the Father have given me will come to me, and all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. And so we see that other people down through history took up the lie, didn't they? Including John Wesley and of course, John Wesley, even down to the end of his life, he wrote his brother a letter and said that he never knew God. And he came against not only Whitfield, but against Toplady with a vengeance. He hated them. He hated Augustus Toplady. And maligned him and smeared him and slandered him. And then, of course, after Wesley, we see C.I. Schofield comes on the scene, and we know that C.I. Schofield was a fraud. He promoted that he had a doctor's degree, and he'd never even been to seminary. And he came up with a Schofield reference Bible and put all these footnotes in there at the direction of his Zionist friends who funded his Bible, his project. Schofield's reference Bible has been used by those who say they're fundamentalist Christians. And they endorse C.I. Schofield as being the expert not only on Bible, biblical theology, but also Bible prophecy. And then, of course, Finney comes on the scene, Charles Finney. He's the one that brought in the seeker-friendly. You know, the mourner's bench and all that, and the altars and the altar calls and the emotionally charged invitation to accept Jesus into your heart and all this stuff, which brought about the wide expansion of the holiness movement in the United States. And then we see that Dwight L. Moody and William Booth and William Carey, all of them began to uphold the same lie, didn't they? And then, of course, we saw, as a result of Moody and Finney and Carey and Booth and all of these people, that we saw a huge expansion of Arminianism throughout the United States. And Billy Graham and his Hour of Decision broadcast comes on the scene and starts spreading this ecumenical gospel. And Billy Graham starts playing footsies with the Roman Catholic Church, doesn't he? Sends people back into the Roman Catholic Church. He also sent those who came forward in his altar calls and his Hour of Decision and his stadiums all over the United States. He sent Jews back into the Jewish church, Judaism. This brought about a further expansion of ecumenicalism, didn't it? And then you had Chuck Colson and J.I. Packer bring on the evangelicals and Catholics together. And that's where we are today, a big old hodgepodge. And if you come against it, you're slandering people. You're being uncharitable. You're being unchristian. And of course, we, at the same time, a little bit later, Dr. James Dobson comes on the scene with Focus on the Family. Notice his focus is not on Christ. His focus is on the family. Focus on the family, not on Jesus Christ. Exaltation of the creature. Then we had, as a result of all of this hodgepodge and the Southern Baptist movement, of course, spring out of that Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life. And anyone that reads Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Lives, that's what it is, will find that it's full of the same psycho garbage that Dr. James Dobson puts out. You know, so we have a long history of this, and so the question is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? You know, it's sometimes it's hard to get people to agree on what the true gospel really is. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh your reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." The most standard answer that most people give regarding the gospel is the lie that Jesus loves everybody and he died for the sins of the whole world. First lie is that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He did not die for every man, woman, boy, and girl without exception. Scripture tells us that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. If Christ died to save everyone from their sins, then there would be no sinners that would go to hell, for Christ's sacrifice on the cross would have canceled their sin debt. The reprobate sinner, well, I guess there wouldn't be a reprobate sinner, would there? The next lie is that Christ died to make it possible for all of mankind to go to heaven. Remember when we used to sing the song, "We All Get to Heaven"? What a day of rejoicing that will be. The only ones that are going to be going to heaven are those who have been recipients of God's grace and those who have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, according to the Bible, again. If you're going to go by the Bible. So the truth of the gospel is that it is glad tidings of the good word of the Lord to all for whom Christ died. All men were born and conceived in sin, but Scripture tells us in John 6:37 that all that the Father giveth me shall come to him, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So if you're one of those for whom the Father has given to the Son before creation, then you're also a recipient of his grace, and this is, what is this called? Unconditional election. The unmerited favor of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Particular redemption is not a potential. Is not a potential redemption, but an accomplished and applied redemption through the precious blood of Jesus. These people have been elected, predestinated, chosen, and effectually called. This is where the theme of the death, the burial, and the resurrection comes into the picture, because Christ did not stay in the grave, but rose up out of the grave. The Apostle Paul said that if Christ had not risen from the dead, we would be yet in our sins. Another part of the gospel is called irresistible grace. It's an absolute certainty that all for whom Christ died will come to Christ and believe the true gospel. So the biblical gospel, according to the Apostle Paul, can be found in Romans 8, which I refer to as the golden chain of salvation. Beginning in the 26th verse, we read, "Likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:26-39. So this straightforward presentation by the Apostle Paul of the gospel includes all the doctrinal, biblical, crucial points that we've been talking about, including the law of sin and death, original sin, man's depravity, unconditional election, effectual calling, particular redemption, irresistible grace, and the final perseverance of the saints. So this is the gospel. But this isn't the gospel that's being preached. This was not the gospel Pelagius taught. It wasn't the gospel that any of the individuals that we spoke of earlier taught. John Wesley, Charles Finney, C.I. Schofield, James Dobson, Billy Graham. You know, this was not what they taught. They spoke of a different gospel. And so the question is that was Dwight L. Moody and Schofield and Wesley and Billy Graham and Rick Warren and James Dobson, were all these people correct? Are we wrong? Is the Bible wrong and all these people right? Does Rick Warren really have it right? I mean, how can Billy Graham be wrong with all of the people that he has behind him and all the money behind him and all the stadiums across the United States filled up with people making decisions for Christ? How can John Wesley be wrong? Look at all the Methodist churches. Every city you go in, there's a United Methodist Church. How can James Jacob Arminius be wrong? How can Pelagius be wrong? How can Lucifer be wrong? He's the one that started this whole mess. How can Lucifer be wrong? Well, it's something to think about, is it not? Have you ever thought about the fact that the Arminians are actually in a Luciferian doctrine? That's what they're in. They're touting Lucifer's doctrine. They're not touting the biblical doctrine of Christ. Do we have a final selection?
150.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mark, you want to start that?
Ye pilgrims of Zion, chosen of God, whose spirits are filled with dismay, since ye have eternal redemption through blood, ye cannot but hold on your way. As Jesus in covenant love did engage, fullness of grace to display, the powers of darkness and malice may rage, the righteous shall hold on his way. This truth, like his author eternal, shall stand, all things in nature decay, upheld by Jehovah's omnipotent hand, righteous shall hold on his way. Then may on the main of temptation be tossed, their sorrows may swell as the sea, but none of the ransom shall ever be lost, the righteous shall hold on his way. Surrounded with sorrows, temptations, and cares, truth with delight we survey, and sing as we pass through this valley of tears, the righteous shall hold on his way.
Well, I hope the good Lord will cause us to think on these things when we see all around us a teaching that is in direct conflict to what we've talked tonight about. God bless.